Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I wanted to share those simple little songs with you because what the Lord dealt with me about sharing with you tonight is just on the subject of what I'm calling supernatural encouragement. How many know God wants to use each and every one of us to encourage one another? That's how the body is edified, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So all of us have a part to play in ministering and edifying one another. And of course that happens as the Spirit of God moves through the various members of the body. That's why we sang that, move, Spirit, move. Do what you want to do. Amen. We offer ourselves vessels you can use as you choose. Not as we choose, but as you choose. Move, Holy Spirit, move. So we want the Spirit of God to move, and we want that fresh oil on our lives. Amen. You know, the Bible said, thou wilt, how does it say in Psalm 92? You will exalt my strength like that of a wild ox, it says in the King James. And it says, you will anoint me with fresh oil. And why don't we just look at that? That's not in my notes, but whoever followed notes anyway, right? Look at Psalm 92, and I used to preach out of this verse or chapter quite a bit, this passage here. But in the latter part, verse 10 says, my horn you have exalted like a wild ox, I have been anointed with fresh oil. Now, I don't know if you know, but an ox is not an animal, I'm sure you know, built for speed. But you're not going to stop an ox, right? I mean, come rain, come snow, come shine, that ox is going to be steady. It's going to continue to move forward. And we want to be continually moving forward in our walk with God. But all of us come to moments of discouragement where the way is hard, the way is difficult. And one of the ways the Lord strengthens us, like that of a wild ox, and renews our strength, is through the ministry of supernatural encouragement, which more often than not comes through other members of the body. It's one of the reasons why it's so dangerous to isolate yourself from the church. Number one, the Bible said, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. So it's not good to isolate ourselves because it's indicative of the fact that we become selfish as believers. It's not just about what we get when we come to church, it's also about what we impart. So it's very important that we realize our responsibility to the body, the greater body of Christ, both in our local church and, of course, wherever the body of Christ is found. You know, I've got friends in the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. I just had a buddy of mine just send me a little Facebook deal from, he's in Thailand pastoring a church right now. In fact, he's got several churches under him right now. And hopefully I get to go over there and preach to him. But he was just communicating with him, you know. So it's wonderful to have the body of Christ all over the world. And we can encourage one another. We can strengthen one another. And God wants to use each and every one of us as a source of supernatural encouragement to each other. Amen. And like we said, we shouldn't assume that without the body of Christ we're going to make it. I said something the other day about, you know, the body of Christ. Paul uses that analogy, of course. We say the body of Christ like we're saying the family of God, right? It's kind of another way we say it. But really the two terms mean two different things. The family of God speaks of belonging. The body of Christ speaks of function. Because every member of your body has function. So all of us have a function in the body, and that function, no matter what it is the idea of supplying one to another for the effective edification of the whole. Can you say amen? And so I want to talk a little bit about that idea tonight of supernatural encouragement, the ministry of supernatural encouragement. You know, one of the characters in the Bible was a man by the name of Barnabas. He was called the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. I think it would be good if every one of us were a Barnabas. I kind of humorously remember an evangelist. I was at his meeting and he was telling a story. He said, you know, I always aspire. He said, you know, we all want to aspire to be a Barnabas, a son of consolation. He's the one who went after Saul of Tarsus when he was kind of, you know, alienated by the church because they were afraid of him because of his past. And Barnabas is a guy, he wraps his arm around your shoulders and brings you in and makes you feel loved and welcome. He said, some people are a Barnabas. He said, other people can be a barnacle. You know what a barnacle is? A barnacle is what attaches itself to the hull of a ship and drags it down and pulls it off course. We don't want to be barnacles, amen. But we do want to be a Barnabas, amen. So you can choose your ministry, barnacle or Barnabas. But anyway, we do want to attach ourselves to people, but we want to do so that we can encourage them. Can you say amen? So I want to talk a little bit about tonight the ministry of supernatural encouragement, particularly as it relates to the ministry of prophecy. Go with me, if you will, to Acts 21, verses 8 through 14. You know, we're a charismatic church. It means we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Last however long of my life since I was filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day 1984 has been an adventure in the Holy Spirit. And I've had the privilege of laying my hands on literally thousands upon thousands of people, having wonderful testimonies of healing, seeing the Spirit of God do great and wonderful things, really all over the United States and even in other parts of the world. But I believe the Holy Ghost is just getting started in our church. Amen. And I believe God wants to do great and wonderful things. But I think part of the problem is a lot of times we expect it all to come from the platform or from guest ministers or from people who are, you know, maybe, well, they're particularly anointed along this line. So we'll let them do the ministry and we kind of give ourselves a pass. But let me just tell you something that's kind of a good rule of thumb. Every time we come to church, all of us ought to be looking on the inside, putting a demand, a faith demand on ourselves to say, Lord, what would you have me do? Now that doesn't mean, you know, you don't have to worry if you're not, you know, I just, in my class I just finished teaching called Biblical Counseling, they had to give a 10-minute presentation. Now I've been doing this all my life since I was a relatively young guy. So getting in front of people and talking is like a fish, you know, swimming in the water, a bird flying through the air does nothing to make me nervous at all. In fact, I can have absolutely nothing to say and fill up plenty of space with words, as you well know. But nevertheless, a lot of people, to them, that is the most mortifying experience. And I don't know, I'm actually a very merciful grader when it comes to people having to stand up and talk, because I know that year after year, one of the greatest fears people have is that of public speaking. And some people that are just great and strongly gifted in other areas, you know, just put me in the back room, I'll pray, I'll serve, I'll do whatever. But whatever you do, do not give me a microphone. Because shoes you do, boom, boom, there they go, hitting the ground. I mean, they just, their knees lock up, they lose oxygen, and they can't speak above a whisper. And I understand that. Everybody, there's areas where I'm terrified to minister and serve. And so, you know, the idea of saying, well, if I put a demand on myself, will God actually make me get up there and do something? Let me just tell you something. When the anointing comes upon you, you're bold as a lion. When God gifts you or graces you to do something, nervousness will not be an issue. Now, if you're doing it in the flesh, it's a completely different thing. And that's even true of preachers. There's been a time or two I got behind the pulpit and tried to preach a message that wasn't on God's agenda. And let me just tell you, it's the most naked. It's kind of like those dreams you have when you're on a stage with nothing on. That's what it feels like. But when the anointing's on you, you're bold as a lion. Can you say amen? So you don't have to worry about, well, will I be nervous? But God will use you according to the capacity that He's called you and gifted you. But that doesn't mean that on a personal level, on a one-on-one, you may not get in front of a congregation and prophesy or you know, be a public prayer or preacher or whatever else. I think in some ways it's good for us all to stretch ourselves. But God can use you in your relationships, one with another. God can use you with the lady in the grocery line. Amen. And so we just need to put a faith demand on ourselves and realize that there's going to be places you and I go in our walk-a-day lives that no preacher is ever going to reach there. There's people that will never ever watch a Billy Graham crusade. There are people that will never turn on Trinity Broadcasting Network, but you're standing next to them in the grocery line. Amen. You're God's secret agent. You're God's little ninja right there in the right place at the right time. And you're His little silent assassin to destroy the works of the devil going on in someone's life. So we just have to make ourselves available to God. Can you say amen? And notice here in Acts chapter 21, starting with verse 8, this is in the ministry life of the Apostle Paul. It says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, you might remember he was originally one of the seven deacons that helped to distribute the food among the widows over there in Acts chapter 6. And then God stepped him up into other areas of ministry. That's very common. You'll find that people that have a call on their lives have that kind of initiative to say, I'll do whatever, you know. And Philip was one of those, as was Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and several others. But here now Philip is an evangelist. You can read about his ministry in Acts chapter 8, how he brings a whole city in Samaria to Christ and so forth, and miracles, signs, and wonders. And then, of course, after ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's supernaturally caught up and carried away in the Spirit, winds up in another city. And here we are now in the back of the book of Acts, kind of catching up, if you will, with Philip's ministry again. Now notice what it says about him in verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. We'll come back to that. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. So here you see two different ministries present. He mentions Philip's daughters who prophesied, and then he talks about the ministry of Agabus the prophet. But notice again, verse 9, it says, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So he had four kids who lived right and knew how to move with God. How do you know that would be good if all kids lived right and knew how to move with God? Amen. You know, I don't think it's really anything unusual that a guy that's in full-time ministry like Philip would have some kids that know something about flowing with God. You know, Cameron, who most of you know, of course, he's hugely tall now, but you know, he was, for the longest time, he was little and plump. Now, he's going to hear this, and I'm doing that on purpose so he can be all embarrassed when he comes back here. But anyway, but he, you know, he was a pretty heavy little boy, and but he knew how to flow with God. And he's a little guy. I mean, maybe 10 years of age, he'd give messages in tongues and I'd interpret. And he kind of got away from that. In fact, one service here, he said, I kind of had that, but I didn't give it out, you know. But he knew how to flow with God as a young kid. We had a lot of our young people, really, who knew how to flow with God. He's prayed with any number of people and got them filled with the Spirit. So young people can know how to flow with God. Bible says in the last days, God will pour a Spirit out and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And so there's nothing wrong with young people being used by God. So here's a fellow that has four daughters who prophesied. Then by distinction, though, it goes on in verse 10 and talks about a man, a prophet by the name of Agabus, who comes down from Judea. And we find out about Agabus before he's mentioned in the Scriptures before. But I wanted to contrast these two things. You've got four girls who prophesy, and then you have the man who stands in the office of the prophet. Now, they obviously come from the same root word, prophet, prophesy. And so a lot of people who want to be used of God read about prophesying in the Scripture. In fact, there's even one verse over there in 1 Corinthians 14:29. Of course, there's a certain context to it, but sometimes we just kind of read past the context. It says, you may all prophesy. Well, because sometimes there's confusion between the ministry of the prophet and the simple gift of prophesying or prophecy, we think that, well, if I'm going to prophesy to people, I have to tell them the future. Because, you know, we think about prophecy seminars where we talk about end times things. Like, you know, well, it's really eschatology, end times theology and so forth, book of Revelation. And so we think of that as prophecy. It's foretelling. But really, the simple gift of prophecy has no revelation or foretelling in it at all. We'll get to that in just a moment. But Agabus was a prophet. And if I could make a distinction between these two ministries, one is a ministry of inspiration, the other is a ministry of revelation. In other words, the ministry of the prophet will have more revelation in it. It will reveal things that are not known in the natural. Now, here we see this with Agabus, don't we? He says, in other words, the man that owns this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. So that's a revelation. That's the future. They did not know that. There's no way they could know that unless God revealed it supernaturally. The word revelation, by the way, is the Greek word apokalypsis, which means an uncovering. It's like taking the lid off so you can see into some things. How many of you know the whole book of Revelation is that God taking the lid off about the future so that we can see into what He's going to do in days to come? Sometimes revelation doesn't have to do with the future. It can have to do with the right here and now. You know, oftentimes God will give me a revelation about somebody with a particular physical condition and we'll pray about that. Not something I know naturally. It's something God reveals supernaturally and then we minister accordingly. But that's revelation, or an unveiling, a revealing of something not known by the natural. But we see this with Agabus. In fact, let's look at another place where Agabus is mentioned in Acts 11, starting with verse 27. Acts 11:27. Says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus, same fellow, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, it didn't happen right then. It happened later in the days of Claudius Caesar, but they're just letting you know ahead of time it did come to pass. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, if you're familiar with the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, you know this occupied quite a bit of their time in field ministry. They would go around to the different Gentile churches. He talks about it quite extensively in the second epistle to the Corinthians, how they're receiving an offering from the Gentile churches to help the brethren in Judea. In other words, the Jewish believers that are suffering. And he said, it's right that we do this because after all, it was from them that Jesus came. It was was from them we got the gospel over here in the Gentile world. We kind of have a debt to them. So even since they've sowed their spiritual things to us, we can sow our natural things back to them. And so this came to pass. But I think there are several things that are interesting. Notice it says he showed by the Spirit. And then also we read in Acts 21 how he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands, right? And kind of acted it out. How many of you know a lot of times we would see the prophets like Ezekiel and others act certain things out. They would build things. Or in some cases they'd lay on their side. And they would say, what does this mean? And he'd say, this is to signify that the Lord will do such and such. And so they would act things out. And so that's kind of what Agabus did. And it was a ministry of revelation. Amen. It revealed things pertaining to the future. Now prophets do a lot more than that. But that's part of their ministry. Actually, all the ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're a preacher or a teacher first. But a prophet will have this extra thing in his ministry, this ministry of revelation. If you're around Brother Hagin very often, or ministries like that that were very prophetic, it was really amazing to watch how God would speak to them. And you never knew when it was going to come. It was just like, and he wouldn't know when it was going to come. He'd be preaching along and suddenly, you know, this revelation would come and he'd begin to prophesy and sometimes forecast events that would take place many years down the road. And so that's the ministry of the prophet. It's a ministry of revelation. In these cases, both Acts 21 and Acts 11, through the ministry of Agabus, what you're seeing is what's called a word of wisdom. It's a revelation of the future. And really it enables you to act wisely according to the plan of God. The people were able to act wisely and collect money for the believers who were going to be under pressure in Judea from the drought, right? Paul was able to act wisely in knowing what was coming. Now, you can tell from what happened in Acts 21 that when Agabus prophesied that they were going to bind him, a lot of them assumed, well, this is Paul's warning to stay away from Jerusalem. Not at all. All God's letting him know is what I told you all those years ago is coming to pass. You're right on target. And that's why he said, why are you trying to break my heart? This is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. God showed me how many things I must suffer for his namesake. And so this was just a confirmation to Paul, really, that he was right in the middle of the will of God for his life. So sometimes there'll be revelation. There'll be word of wisdom, word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits, which is supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. And thank God for that ministry. But you don't have to have that ministry to minister supernatural encouragement to people. Philip didn't have four prophet daughters. He had four daughters who knew how to flow with God. They knew how to encourage people. They knew how to prophesy. Can you say amen? Well, what is prophecy? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 14. Now again, the words are related. Prophet and prophesy, they're related, but they're not exactly the same thing. The prophet has more to his ministry than just prophesying. He also has revelation. But notice here, Paul talks about these gifts of the Spirit. And I always like to say, whenever I teach on 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14 has a very specific context. It's talking about the operation of the gifts in a church service. In fact, as you read, you can see that he's primarily talking about a service in which believers are primarily present, even believers who are familiar with things of the Spirit. And so here he begins to talk about these gifts. And he says in 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So in the context of the local church, prophecy is obviously an important gift because he said, desire them all, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, there are more than one use or application for tongues, but all he's simply saying is this. If I were to start speaking in tongues right now, God would understand, but you would not. It would be a mystery, an unrevealed thing to you, unless, as he says in a moment, I interpret it. Then you'd be edified, right? But if I just start speaking in tongues right now, I'd edify myself. God would understand what I'm saying. I might be praying a good thing out. I might be praying out the will of God for some of you. But you wouldn't be edified. You'd just be sitting there thinking, when is Pastor going to get done with this so he can continue to teach the Word so I can understand what he's saying, right? And it's not a bad thing. It's just not necessarily appropriate at that moment because the purpose of the gifts in a church service is to edify everybody, right? So he said, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Right? So what does that mean? Edification, it builds people up. Exhortation, it encourages them. Keep on going. Don't stop now. And then comfort ministers peace to people. That is a ministry of supernatural encouragement. Now listen, I have been in many a situation where I was thrilled to watch miracles take place. I was thrilled to see healings take place. But what I really needed was supernatural encouragement. You know, we're oftentimes familiar with that verse that says, desire the best gifts, right? And how can you compare them? The apples and oranges, right? The best gift, we always say, is the one you need at the time. And there have been times where what I really needed was not a healing, because I was well. I didn't need a word of wisdom, because I already knew the mind of God for my life. What I needed was encouragement, because I was going through a rough patch. And I just needed God to remind me that He did know that I was still alive. That I was somewhere on His GPS, and that I was not forgotten, and that everything was okay. Sometimes that's all you need, is just to know, hey, everything's going to be just fine. You're right where you need to be. I'm with you. My hand is upon you, and I'm using you. That's sometimes all you need to hear. That is a ministry of supernatural encouragement, and that's what can come through prophecy. Sometimes it comes to a whole body. Sometimes it comes to an individual. But there's this ministry of the prophet, there's a ministry of revelation. We certainly need that. That's good. But there's this also this ministry where we're just inspired by the Spirit to speak to men, to edify, exhort, and comfort. I remember I've shared these stories before, but it's a great example. Same service in Bakersfield. Now, I've ministered all over the country, like I said, but this particular incident happened in Bakersfield. I was actually relatively young in traveling ministry. I'd have been either in my late 20s, like probably in my early 30s. So this is like at least 20 plus years ago. And I've shared these stories before, but this all happened in the same service. At the beginning of the service, the pastor is about to turn it over to me, or they're about to go into worship, I don't remember which, and he just points to a couple in the front row, and they were, now I would say they were young. They were much older than me then, probably about 40-ish, you know, in their 40s somewhere. And he announced that they were going to be getting married. And everybody, you know, and I'm cheering with them. Yeah, it's great. You know, and they're all excited. You can see they're all in love, you know, and everything's wonderful. And probably, I'm guessing, it's probably a second marriage for both because they're kind of that age. And so it's kind of like a fresh start. Wonderful thing, you know. So he's sharing that. And so we're all, praise the Lord for that. But then as we get into the service and I start to minister, I look at her and suddenly I have a revelation. I know that I know. Now, I wish I could explain how this happens, because but today with the advent of technology, this is the best I can do. It's like suddenly it's downloaded and you just know that you know. I've had that happen so many times. Sometimes it's not as distinct as other times, depending on the environment, depending on the degree of the anointing. But there are times where it comes on you so strong, I know it better than I know what my name is. And this is one of those times where I knew that I knew. But still, there's that element, that human element. What if I'm wrong, you know? Because after all, this is a good day for them. I mean, this is all good news, right? But as I'm looking at her, the Lord tells me she's gone through abuse. And I know she's not okay. The Lord wants me to minister to her. Well, that goes against everything I've heard in the service. I mean, after all, she's happy, happy. You know, I'm getting married. All things are good. But how many know we can... Sometimes either things can be so buried so deep, or we just covered up. But either way, whichever it was for her, I don't know. But instead of just pointing her out and saying, sister, Lord shows me, you've been to... And plus, here's another thing. What if they think I'm talking about him abusing her? Right? And I knew that that wasn't it. I knew it was something in the distant past. I just had that sense. So instead of doing that, I just started talking about abuse in general. I said, you know, sometimes we are the unwitting victims of abuse. We are the victims of the cruelty of other people. And oftentimes when that happens, it has a debilitating effect on our confidence, our ability to move forward in life. Sometimes we think, maybe I even brought it upon myself. As I'm sharing this, she starts to break down and weep. So I know I'm right. So I said, sister, and that's when I said, sister, the Lord showed me you're the victim of that. And so she came forward. Later, what really fascinated me, because I'm thinking, it just seems so clear to me, and this is where it's dangerous. I thank God I didn't go beyond what I... See, that's all I saw, it was abuse. He didn't tell me what kind, he didn't tell me who, or any, because it's not necessary. And that's the thing about a word of knowledge, or a word of... It's just a word. You don't have it all. You never have it all, that. And so you don't want to presume on certain... Thank God I didn't. Because I thought it was a prior relationship. But instead, it had been abuse she had suffered at a church. And that was the farthest thing from my... longer I've been in ministry, the more I realize how common that is. But I had no idea. that was the case with her. But we ministered to her, and God, but you could understand how God doesn't want her taking that baggage into a relationship. And anytime we've been wounded, how many of you know a wounded animal can strike out, even if you're not the one who wounded the animal, right? So God didn't want her to serve. So that was revelation. In the same meeting, though, there's a young man. I'm ministering to people. Different ones are coming up for prayer. He came up for prayer. And here's the thing. I didn't have anything until he came up. You know, you don't control these things. I wish I could, because there's a lot of times I know people have needs, and I wish I could flip a switch. I've had meetings where I had words of knowledge all week long, and then a fellow comes up to me and says, "How come you never called out mine?" And I think, brother, I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I don't control these things. You know, think about it. Gehazi, remember the servant of Elisha, and after Naaman's healed, he wants to give him all these gifts, and Elisha says, "No, it's not a time for me to receive gifts from you." In other words, I think this is really what was going on. I heard some preachers say this. I think it's right. He said he wanted that general to owe him. Because then if Israel got in trouble with them, you see what I'm saying? He could call in a favor. And so he would kind of be on the hook there, because that was a neighboring, you know, issue there. But Gehazi, who is a horse of another color, says, "Well, my master let him off the hook, but I ain't gonna." So he follows Naaman after, you know, Elisha goes back in. And he says, you know, Elisha didn't want anything for himself, but a couple of the students from the school of the prophets has come, and they could use some stuff. And so he gives them twice as much as he asked for, because he's so happy to be healed. And he goes and hides it. Now here's the thing. If Elisha had that kind of revelation all the time, no way would Gehazi have risked that, right? So these things only operate as the Spirit wills. And you'd have to add to the Bible to say that even the great heroes of faith have these things happen more than a handful of times. If you read how many times Peter or Paul or different ones had a vision, it's just a handful of times that it's recorded. Maybe it happened more, but we don't have record that it did. In my life, I've done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of meetings. But I've had very few extremely demonstrative type experiences. Now, we have certain things happen all the time because it's part of the gift that God's given us. We have healings on a regular basis. But every once in a while, you'll see something really extraordinary take place. Or God will supernaturally lead you in a way that's different than other times. But we don't control these things. They operate as the Spirit wills. But I'll tell you what, God will always meet the present need. And I'm telling you what, one of the things we ought to see consistently in the church is prophecy. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about revelation of the future, because sometimes when someone's prophesying, that will come forth as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But and that may happen, and that's okay if it does, because it might help someone, encourage someone, whatever the case might be. But sometimes people, like I said, just need to know that God is on their side, that He hadn't forgotten them, that they're right where they need to be. And that's a ministry that Paul especially said, covet earnestly this gift, especially that you prophesy. Amen. It ministers edification, exhortation, and comfort. Amen. You know, if you think about it, these things really are just an extension of the love of God. You're in 1 Corinthians 14. Just back up a chapter or so. The end of chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." And like we said, tonight we're just emphasizing prophecy for the most part. But Paul already kind of intimated that in the church, that's one of the best gifts, right? Desire these spiritual gifts, but especially, right, that you prophesy. Why? Because it edifies everybody. It edifies, builds up, and ministers peace to everyone. So he said, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." Now notice what he says. "And yet I show you a more excellent way." You know, Paul teaches for three chapters here, chapter 12, 13, and 14 on spiritual gifts. And we in the Baptist church I grew up in use the latter part of that verse to wipe out all Paul's teaching on the gifts. Because we'd say, yeah, the gifts are great, but love is the greatest gift. Because we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We thought they'd all passed away. Well, here's the problem. Love isn't a gift at all. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1, he didn't say gifts or love. What did he say? Notice again what he said. We just read it a while ago. Pursue love and desire. Spirit. So these are not mutually exclusive. We need both and, right? And really, 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter. It's really a gifts of the Spirit chapter. That's the whole context. In fact, read it with me if you will. 1 Corinthians 13. Now why does he say, "Yet I show you a more excellent way"? This is the whole context. And we'll read 1 Corinthians 13 in just a moment. He's saying desire these gifts. It's good to want to be used by God. But here's a higher motivation. Here's even a better way to step into these gifts. If you love people so much that you want to be at God's disposal, that you might be a vessel to bless others, God will use you. That's the whole point of, I'll show you a more excellent way. Better than just wanting to be used, because then the focus is on me. And you know, when you're young, that's fine. I so wanted to be used by God. And God would use me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a higher motive than just wanting to be used, and that's wanting people to be blessed so much that you're willing to put yourself even maybe out on a limb sometimes, right? Because, you know, sometimes it can cost you to be used by God. But when you love people enough, you'll step out and you'll say, you know, a little humility goes a long way. I don't care who you are. I think it's always better to say, you know, I could miss it. I could be wrong. But I sat under one of the foremost, what I believe, one of the foremost prophets of our generation. And yet I've seen him minister to high-profile, nationally known ministers whose names all of you would know. And he would say, brother, if I'm wrong, if this doesn't bear witness to your heart, just forget it. But it seemed to me, and he would share with them what he felt he had. Now, he did not say that for their benefit, because they already knew that. He said that for our students' benefit, because he wanted us to know that it don't matter who you are, what your name is, nobody is perfect. And everybody still, their words have to be judged in the light of what that person whom you're ministering to has in their heart and what the Word of God says. How many know the Word of God is the divine plumb line by which we judge all this stuff? And if what you say is crooked to the Word, then we just cast that away. Now, you know, a lot of times people are sincere, wanting to be used. I've overstepped my bounds before. I remember when I was really young, I'd just been filled with the Holy Ghost a short amount of time, and God began to use me. First of all, in interpretation of tongues, and then I would minister encouragement to some people. But you know, when you're young, if a little is good, more is better, right? And I ministered to some people that are friends of mine. In fact, they actually pastor here in town now. And I was so excited, and I felt, you know, I felt like I had this thing for them, and I ministered to them. And I found out later that it wasn't bad, it was all good, but it didn't really sink in their heart just right. So I was at a rehearsal, I was singing the gospel quartet at the time. This is not hyperbole, I literally ran to that pastor, and I said, Pastor, from what I understand, I ministered to some people who belong to your church, by the way, and I missed it. And I just want to apologize. It's Pastor Donahue. And Pastor Dunn, who's so sweet, and he told me this long story about how one time somebody asked him to come pray over a cow or something like that. And, you know, one of those embarrassing moments, you know. And it just kind of made me, hey, dude, you're just stepping out to be used by God. You're going to miss it sometimes. That's okay. Just get back up, dust yourself off, and keep moving forward. It was just a great encouragement for a young man wanting to be used by God. But there have been times where God gave me stuff like that lady in that front row. You don't want to step out. It's just been fine with me. Let's just act like that didn't happen. Let's just preach our little message, get our offering, and go home. But that wouldn't be love, would it? Because she needs to get set free of something. So I'm putting myself on the line, I guess you could say, to some degree. Now, I was so thrilled to be used by God to help her. When it all comes out right, then you're thrilled. Right. But there's a little bit of an element of risk there, a little bit of faith, right? And you know, the Bible said we prophesy according to our proportion of faith. So the more confident you are in these things, the more efficient oftentimes you are. But I mean, we are all stepping out, we're all learning, right? But I remember my friend Kevin Powers, who God uses mightily along these lines. He said, you know, when he started off, of course, they were in like a Pentecostal Church of God type environment. And they ended every service with everyone coming around the altar and praying. And he said his father-in-law was a pastor, so he had quite a bit of liberty to minister. So he'd go around like a lot of them would and just lay hands on someone and start to pray. And sometimes he'd feel that he had a word of encouragement for someone. And I love what he did. He'd say, brother, sister, I'm just learning to step out and be used by God. And it seems to me the Lord said, if it's not right, just forgive me. I'm just trying to be used by God. And of course, almost 100% of the time, he was right. But it was his way of just saying, I'm not trying to be something or act like I'm something more than what I am. I'm just wanting to step out and be used by God to bless you. See, all these things really are a practical extension of the love of God. Now notice what it goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 13, and you can kind of see how he's talking about the excellency of the love motive. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, you know, if you've been around charismatic stuff very long, you know exactly what this is talking about. Because there's people that are heavy-handed with their special gift. and you wish they'd just stay home. You know what I'm saying? You know, have you ever brought a relative to your church and you think, oh Lord, please don't let sister so-and-so do such and such, you know? Because, you love her. She's kind of like the weird uncle of the church or whatever, weird aunt of the church. And they're always going to do their thing. You know, I had a guy in my one church and I think God was endeavoring to use him. But whenever he'd start to prophesy, he'd scare the living bejesus out of me because he'd just start off with this, boom, like the kind of thing. And if I was close to him and he did that, I would literally jump 3 feet back. And I would just think, dude, you just got, the Holy Ghost comes on me like that. Well, you need to negotiate with the Holy Ghost because you're scaring me half to death. And I got to finish the service here and I can't if I'm passed out. But I'm just saying that all of us know people that, for whatever reason, they just have this particular thing, right? And if that shocks you, you just haven't been around Pentecost very long. But a lot of times people think that I have to do it that way. No, you don't. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. Now, I have a particular style of ministry because of who I am, right? I talk fast. Now, let me ask you, is God making me talk fast? I mean, I feel that inspiration. I feel I could go faster than I do sometimes. But can I slow that down? Of course I can, right? So is God making me do that? No, not necessarily. A lot of times the style is really more of a learned thing. Some people can't prophesy unless they're waving a hanky because that's the culture they came up in, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's nothing special about the hanky. Nothing special about not having the hanky. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying that a lot of these things are kind of learned things, and some of us maybe got turned off by some of this stuff. Amen? Or thought we couldn't do it unless we did it this particular style. But if you've been around the larger body of Christ, you can find that there are people, if you go to the Vineyard Church, they're so laid back, they're so mellow, they sink into the pews. They're just really laid back. And somebody gives a word like, man, I don't know, it just seems to me like maybe there's somebody here, and I don't know, I could be wrong, but that's kind of their style. And somebody else, old-time Pentecostal, brother, I tell you right now, in the name of Jesus, and a totally different style, which is right. Both, right? Or maybe neither, depending on whether it's God or not. I'll never forget, I was in a church one time, and Rick and I had had two of the best meetings we'd ever had. And we came to this little church in Virginia, and we couldn't get anything going. There just was not a good environment in that church. They just, they really kind of didn't come hungry. And to be honest with you, I mean, you can tell, you can pick that up in your spirit. And so we're just kind of teaching the word best we can, just trying to get out of this meeting and get home, to be honest with you. And this one lady one night steps out to give a word. And it was kind of like, my little lambs. And I forget what she said, but it was kind of like, it was one of those almost kind of like, I understand sometimes you're afraid, sometimes I'm afraid myself, kind of prophecies, And it just was not God. But a lot of times people don't know any better. But here's the thing, we don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Paul said, don't despise prophesying. But because it's one of the more commonly found gifts, or should be in the church, sometimes it can be misused. But do we throw out the baby with the bathwater? No. We learn, we develop ourselves, we hear messages like this that help us to know right from wrong, right? But we need that ministry of supernatural encouragement in the church desperately. And I'm telling you, as we go into more and more of this century and this age in which we find ourselves, as America moves more toward a secular mindset and the church is more and more marginalized, there's going to come times you and I come to church feeling like a flat tire. And we're going to hope that brother so-and-so is bold enough to step out, love us enough to get over himself, past himself, whatever, and say, brother, I could be wrong, but it seems to me, administer that word that just targets our heart in such a powerful way. I have been the victim of people that were obviously, it was about them. It was not about trying to help people. I have been the victim of things that were not God, but I have not thrown out the gifts of the Spirit just simply because I had a bad experience. And we shouldn't do that either. Can you say amen? Notice what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, but have come to sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am what? Nothing. So having these gifts, does that make you spiritual? No, it does not. What makes you spiritual is the character of Christ, which is exemplified by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I have known people that were really quite carnal in their life, but knew how to flow with God. And sometimes that throws us off. You know, Samson was a carnal man, and yet he knew how to yield to the Spirit. Some people have been around it all their life, and they know the Holy Ghost. They're familiar. They can yield to them. That's not an endorsement of their lifestyle, right? So just because you can flow in the gifts doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. It means you're maybe used of God, but it doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is the character of Christ. Verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." How many of you know there are people who do all these religious things, but they don't do it out of the love of God? I mean, you remember back in the Vietnam War protest, there were these monks that would set themselves on fire. All this kind of stuff, but it wasn't because of the love of God. They were being deluded by evil spirits. There's people who do things, give things, whatever, for selfish motivation. Look at me. But love is the motivation from which all these things should flow. Amen? It goes on to say, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Really what that means is love doesn't give up. "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now a lot of people have used those verses to say, see, all this stuff has passed away. And because they'll say, well, the Bible is that which was perfect, it's come, and so we don't need these things anymore. Well, if that's the case, it also says there's going to come a time where knowledge will pass away. Has knowledge passed away? No. So he's talking about there's going to come a time where we won't need tongues, because in heaven we'll communicate at such a higher level of efficiency, tongues would be obsolete. There'll come a time where we won't need to be encouraged and edified by prophecy, because we'll be in the presence of the Lamb, right? But right now, we need these things. Desperately, we need these things. And so we need Christians who will step up in the love of God and be used, put themselves on the line, and speak a word of encouragement to strengthen us. And then, of course, he goes on to say, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." When we mature, it's not about us anymore. It's about being a blessing to other people. I mean, all of us have days we don't feel like showing up or, you know, stepping up or whatever. But there has to come a time in our lives where it's no longer about us. Where it's no longer about what we're getting out of it. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I can't think of the last time I came to a church service thinking what I was going to get out of it. It's just because I've been in ministry so long, even when I'm going to someone else's meeting, I'm always on. I'm on ready. Now, I go to hear other people to get something out of it. Don't get me wrong. I come to every service drawing on heaven, but I don't ever come just to say, this is all about me today. Because I love to be used by God. It blesses me to bless others. How many know it's more blessed to give than to receive? So there's something in this that's important for all of us to understand. And so he goes on and talks about love being this highest virtue. And then he goes on to say, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Amen? Prophecy has a dual meaning and three different applications. Let me explain what I mean. When we use the word prophecy, we can use it one of two ways. As we've said already, the simple gift of prophecy, as it's defined in 1 Corinthians 14, is simply inspired utterance that edifies, exhorts, and comforts other people. There's no revelation in it necessarily. In other words, you know, let's say God gives me a prophecy and it says something to this effect. We've all heard these kind of prophecies. "My little children, I love you. I'm with you. I am pleased when you praise me. My presence comes and fills this place when you pray." You know, little words like that, they're not revealing anything that we don't know. They're just simply encouraging us in the light of what we're doing or what we already know, right? But then there comes revelation sometimes through prophecy. So specifically speaking, prophecy just speaks to men to edify, exhort, and comfort. That's the simple gift of prophecy. And we need that. We need it desperately. In fact, we're told to desire and covet that. Right? So that everyone can be edified. But then that's prophecy specifically. The second use of prophecy, the second meaning of prophecy, is just simply inspired utterance. In other words, when Isaiah would prophesy and say, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," he's prophesying, right, because he's inspired, but he's not just speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort, he's actually foretelling future events. In that case, prophecy is inspired utterance, but it's being used as a vehicle for the other gifts, right? gifts of revelation. So specifically speaking, it's simply to edify, exhort, and comfort. But in a broader definition, prophecy is inspired utterance that oftentimes the gifts of revelation will utilize so that they are brought forth. Amen? You know, I remember years ago, man, I'm talking about my first church, my friend Kevin Powers, who is still supposed to come this year. Kevin, if you're listening. I was up there playing keyboard while he's laying hands on people and in my church. And we were like in a little American Legion Hall, so we had this little stand upright piano, and I'm just kind of playing some chords. He's ministering to people. Suddenly he turns, and he comes up and he lays hands on me. And he said, there's a new mantle of ministry that's going to come upon you. It will not come upon you as consistently as your teaching ministry, but it will come upon you from time to time until it comes upon you to abide. And I felt the power of God, I mean, very strong anointing. And I took that to heart. I believed it. Now, this is what I thought. I didn't know what that other ministry was going to be. I did not know what that other anointing was going to be. I'll tell you what I thought in my mind. Because, you know, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. I thought some other kind of anointing. I thought maybe it's revelation gifts. Maybe it's, I didn't know what it was. But I thought, this will come on me like maybe a couple times in my 20s, a couple times in my 30s, once or twice in my 40s. And then by the time I'm 60, it'll be there. Well, up to that time, because I proved this out, up to that time, I had laid hands on a lot of people, and nobody fell under the power, except for one lady who I think just faked it to make me feel better. And I'm not being facetious, I completely mean that. I think she just did the Pentecostal response, you know. You know, kind of when you check back and see if there's an usher there and fall back. And you know, that I've never felt any kind of tangible anointing laying hands on people. But after he prophesied that, it didn't happen right away, but within a couple of weeks, as I'm laying hands on people, not only is a tangible anointing coming on them and they're falling under the power, but they're staying out. And some of them would be down there 15, 20 minutes. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to prove this out. If this is the Lord, it'll stand up to, you know, some rigorous testing here. So I remember one night that anointing was on me, and I called out four men, four grown men, whom I knew, because I knew them, they're not going to put anything on. And one of them had told me, I never fall under the power, like it was a boast or something. Let me just say, that's not necessarily a good indication. It just means you're not very yielded to the Spirit. But he kind of thought, I don't know if he thought it meant I'm tougher than the Holy Ghost or what he thought it meant. But anyway, those four guys came up, I laid hands on, boom, 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 and all of them hit the dirt. Now, that wasn't on me all the time, but that would come on me from time to time. And within 6 months, it was there all the time. So it was completely different than what I thought. Now, that was revelation, because God revealed something that was coming. But it also, of course, served to greatly encourage me. And so sometimes those prophecies will include both revelation as well as an encouragement. So sometimes prophecy simply edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Sometimes it brings revelation that ministers to us as well. Let me tell you real quickly about the three kinds of uses, or three kinds or uses for prophecy. And I'm not going to, I could go into all the scriptures. I'm not going to do that. We're already past the hour, but let me just give them to you real quickly. Number one, prophecy for, let me just put it this way. It's prophecy, a use of prophecy for the world. It would be extemporaneous preaching or testifying. For example, have you ever started to share with a friend, and before you knew it, man, stuff was flowing out of you. You didn't even know you knew. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, you'll never believe what happened. I was talking to my neighbor over the fence, you know, he's watering his yard, and I started to share, and all of a sudden, man, I sounded like you. Stuff coming out of me. My wife always tells me, you have ruined me. She said, I sound like you now. I'll be talking to someone, all of a sudden all this stuff will come out, sermon after sermon, you know. And sometimes that'll happen to us, and we'll say, what was that? Well, what happened was, the Bible said, Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when you start talking about Jesus, the Holy Ghost will get in what you've got to say. And He'll inspire you. Sometimes somebody will get up and give a testimony. And before you know it, man, the Holy Ghost comes on them, they start to weep, and you can feel something just hits the room. And all of a sudden, it's obvious there's something more there. There's a dynamic there, an energy there, for lack of a... It's that anointing. And suddenly they're inspired. And you would love to live there. But what is that? That's the spirit of prophecy. Amen. You know, the Bible said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And I'll pour out my spirit, what? On all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And on my servants and handmaidens I'll pour out my spirit. And they'll prophesy. So that's not talking about ministers. In fact, that hits everybody. It hits boy and girl, and young and old, because he said, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. So he's going to use everybody, right? So these gifts ought to be functioning in the church on a regular basis. You may never stand up in front of a congregation and prophesy. You may or may not. But I'm telling you, God will inspire your testimony. God will inspire you when you share about Jesus. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach, he did not have notes in front of him. It was just extemporaneous. It was just inspired on the moment by the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? And that's exactly what that kind of prophecy is. In fact, Jesus even said, hey, listen, when you get called in front of kings and so forth, he said, don't even premeditate ahead of time what you're going to say, because it'll be the Spirit of God who gives you what to say in that selfsame hour. The second use of prophecy is prophecy like we've been talking about tonight, and that is as a gift of the Holy Spirit for the church. And that is when we simply minister a word of encouragement that edifies, exhorts, and comforts. That's the second use. And then thirdly, what the Bible calls psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me just read one verse and then we'll close. I've got a lot more scripture, but I'm wrapping it up here. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Doing what? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this is something that I really regret we don't see more in the church. Because the Bible has quite a bit to say about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A psalm is a spiritual poem or an ode. It can be sung or just chanted, but it'll have an element of poetry or rhyme to it. We have 150 in the book of Psalms, right? David wrote about half of them, and they obviously came by inspiration. Now, I haven't seen a lot of this in churches. I'll hear people prophesy and encourage the church, but this kind of prophecy isn't really going... It encourages the body, but it's really going back to God. A psalm, a spiritual poem, or an ode. A hymn is a song of praise or worship to God. You know, we'll say that sometimes. Sing a new song. What are we saying? We're saying just let it flow out of your heart. And sometimes when you do, all of a sudden you might get verse, chorus. There's some songs we sing, or that we've sang here in times past, that came by inspiration of the Holy Ghost at the moment at a meeting I was at. In fact, that song that they sang tonight, You Are Great, You Do Miracles So Great, that was given by the Holy Ghost, from what I understand, over in Europe. And it made its way over here. So these are oftentimes given by inspiration, and they're songs of praise to God, or like we said, a hymn, whatever. A spiritual song is obviously a song that's inspired by the Spirit of God. But the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, the Bible said in the book of Colossians that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in other words, not only do they worship God, but they encourage the body and teach us and inspire us as well. Amen? I just want us to... And I didn't share this tonight because it's anything we don't know. We've shared some of these things before. But really, it's to kind of pique our faith. And I just want to encourage you to come expectant to church. You know, you might be up on that platform doing announcements sometime. Or maybe you're leading worship. Or maybe you just get up to share something and suddenly you're just inspired. Go with it. I mean, we're family. What happens if it doesn't go anywhere? So what? I'll never forget, Rick and I were teaching on these things at a church in Connecticut, in Newtown, Connecticut. And the pastor said, you know, I believe I have something. After, you know, because we kind of opened the floor for people who felt like God was going to use it. And he stepped out, and he got about halfway into it, and the guy just fell flat. And he stopped him, and he said, I can do better than that. And he just kind of launched into it again, and you know, it was a blessing. But you know, it's like anything you do it tentatively at first. But the more you grow in faith, the more you grow in confidence. Amen? God wants to use you. God wants to bless you, and He will through others as they prophesy, minister a word to you. Is there such thing as personal prophecy? Absolutely there is. Paul talks about it a couple times to Timothy, about warring a good warfare according to the prophecies that went before on him. Sometimes God will give you a word during a difficult season to hold you steady. And really, a lot of times, it's just simply to edify, exhort, and comfort you in your particular situation. Sometimes it is a revelation of the future to confirm what God said to you. But is it scriptural? Certainly it is. Certainly as it serves to confirm God's will over your life, what He's already said to you, it is the Holy Spirit. Amen?
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.